21st chapter of Revelation. And we talked a little bit last week about the new Jerusalem, the holy city. We're going to get more in detail with that today. Now, I'm probably not going to read all the verses because we're going to cover chapter 21 and the first five chapters of chapter 22. So I want you to have your Bibles open and be ready to refer to that. But I will start off reading, I think, the first nine verses. Chapter 21. Starting verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I said this last week, but I want to say it again. So many times as Christians, we get so used to this world. We become attached to the world that we live in. And we become fond of it. We really build up a love for this world and the things that are in the world. And we find ourselves not looking to heaven and thinking about heaven. And Paul said, set your affections on things above. Now that doesn't mean that we should be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. I'm not talking about that. Because we're given the commands over and over in Scripture that we are ambassadors of Christ and we should conduct ourselves accordingly. We should be witnesses. We should be people who display love. We should be sharing the name of Christ and glorifying His name and letting the world hear the message. We should have a missionary spirit. We ought to either go to other places in the world or we should pray for and otherwise support those who do go. So there's a lot that we have to do. There's a lot of responsibilities for us. Nevertheless, heaven is real. And heaven is in our future. And right now, Paul says, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means that our present position is a place in heaven. It's almost like you could say there's a banquet table being set, and at that banquet table, each of our names are written and they're on a place card. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find that place. Now, not only would there be a name at the table, but he says our names are also written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And no man can take that out. Now, that book is in heaven. So, as Christians, we ought to be thinking about this. We ought to be living accordingly. We shouldn't have such a fondness for the things of this present earth, in this present life. I've heard people say, well, I know the Lord's going to come back, but I hope He doesn't come back real soon because there's some things I want to do. If you only knew. If you really knew what the Lord had in store, you would be saying, oh, Lord Jesus, come today. Come on, take us out of here. Let us come into that rest that you have for us. Let us come in and see that beauty that's there. Let us have fellowship directly with you. We're more concerned about the latest gossip of the day than we are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to have our minds so set on Jesus that every day we're trying to figure out ways, how can I glorify Jesus today? How can I lift up Jesus in someone else's heart today? We'll look at verses 1 through 9. First of all, we see that the city is prepared as a bride. The holy city that John saw coming down, the city is prepared as a bride. At this point, heaven and earth will become one. Now, when I say don't get attached to this present earth, I use the word present, because this present earth is going to fade away. It's going to dissolve. It's going to be burned. And there's going to be a new earth. So at this point, in chapter 21 of Revelation, we see heaven and earth becoming one. The heavenly realm has moved its capital city intact to the new earth. There's some key terms that are used here. First of all, the word prepared. It seems to imply that the new Jerusalem somehow had been made ready before the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. It also says it's coming down out of heaven from God. Now imagine that. Imagine a whole city just descending down out of heaven. And it's completely furnished. It has everything it needs. There's no need for moving vans. There's no need for factories to make something to put in there. But what it is, it's completely, thoroughly furnished. And it descends to the new earth from the heavenly realm that Paul called the third heaven. Paul said there was a man who went into the third heaven and he heard things that were inexpressible. The third heaven. This is where the new heaven comes from. Now again, this occurs immediately after the new heaven and new earth are created. Remember now, This place that was prepared is coming down. You remember in John 14:3, Jesus said I go away to prepare a place for you. This is the place that he went to prepare. He prepared a place for us. He is in that process. Another key phrase is, it's coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. As a bride adorned for her husband. This speaks of the glory of this city. Just think, when the Lord made the material universe at the beginning of time, he did it in 7 days. Folks, it's taken him over 2,000 years to prepare the new city. Now you say, well, why is that? I don't know. I don't know why he couldn't make it in 7 days. I don't know why he couldn't make it in 1 day. If he wanted to, he could. I just think it's that special. It's just that special. What a wonder it must be. In your imagination, can you begin to see this new city coming down? It's unlike anything you've ever seen in your life. Now, if you've been to New York City, or if you've been to Los Angeles, I remember different times of flying out of cities, flying out of Los Angeles, or flying out of New York, and looking out, and as far as the eye could see was light. Glitter, light, everywhere. Folks, those cities have nothing on the holy city coming down. You can't compare. You cannot compare. They say in Dubai, that city that they have built out of nothing, they say, the big tall building there that's supposed to be the tallest in the world and all the light and glitter and all that. Listen, there's no city on the face of the earth that holds any comparison to the holy city that will come down. I don't care how much they try, they can't make it. They won't make it. The surpassing glory of this city is too rich for me or you to try to express in words. Another phrase is here. You have come to Mount Zion. That's big. If you know your Old Testament history, if you know what God has been doing throughout the Word, you have come to Mount Zion. New Jerusalem is the very city that Abraham was seeking. You remember, it says in Hebrews 11:10, and Abraham was looking for a city whose designer and builder is God. New Jerusalem is that city. That's the one. The writer of Hebrews also says to all the redeemed, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Hebrews 12:22-23. That's a fascinating verse about heaven. The earthly Mount Zion is right next to the Temple Mount in Old Jerusalem. Those of you who have made your trip to Jerusalem, to Israel, and you've seen that place, that's the place we're talking about. The heavenly Zion will be the eternal home of all who are enrolled in heaven. All the redeemed of all the ages Here the spirits of the righteous will finally be made perfect. Not even an amen there. Does that not make you excited? Does that not get you going? Well, preacher, just keep on preaching. I'm going to go to lunch in a little bit. What if Jesus came back right now? Whatever you got planned, you won't do. So don't worry about what you got planned. One of two things could happen. Jesus could come back in the rapture, or you could die. Either way, you're going to come face to face with Jesus. And all this other stuff down here that you're thinking about right now is not going to matter. They tell us that it's challenging to preach to people. I've got one book in my library. It's entitled 30 Minutes to Wake the Dead. And it's on preaching. Now, you want to know what preachers think of congregations? They're even writing books about it. 30 Minutes to Wake the Dead. That's about what we got here. About 30 minutes to wake you up for the rest of the week so that you'll think about spiritual stuff. But they tell us in preaching classes, when they teach us homiletics, they tell us, and they also tell teachers this. This happens when teachers are trained. They tell us that a person listening to a 30-minute lecture, that they'll only give you about 2 to 5 minutes, if that. The rest of the time, they're going in and out, thinking about other things, what they're going to do later in the week, and all that kind of stuff. Folks, I'm talking about the eternal city. I'm talking about something that you nor I have ever seen. Many of you have taken trips. Judy and I have. We've been to Hawaii. We've been to other places in the world. And we've seen marvelous wonders. And we paid money to get on the plane and to go there and to pay hotels to stay there. We've gone out of our way to do that. But how much does it cost you to get to the heavenly city that John saw coming down? It won't cost you a dime. Jesus paid it all. That's right. Jesus paid it all. That ought to stir you up. Do you really love Jesus? Do you really appreciate what He's done? He did it for us. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Well, I tell you what, that's good enough for me. If I'm going to be like Jesus, that's great. I don't have to wonder about it anymore. I don't have to worry about it anymore. What does the future hold? Is all that true that they say when the preachers say when you die, you go to heaven and that everything's okay? I wonder if that's really true. Folks, the Word of God is true. Jesus Christ is true. And He's faithful in all things. So, the city is prepared as a bride. Now we're going to go into the part that we haven't read to you. So I want you to click in and look at your Bibles as I make references here to certain verses. The second point is, the city is the crown jewel of heaven. It's the crown jewel of heaven. It says that John saw the city descending out of the third heaven. It is the crown jewel of the new heavens and the new earth. You see that in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11 says, it was like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now we're going to get over into how big this city is in just a few moments. But I just want you to think about the city of Charlotte coming down out of the sky. Or the city of New York coming down out of the sky. What we're talking about is much bigger. But I'm trying to get you a frame of reference. Think about one of our large cities here in the United States. Or it could be Tokyo. That's a large city. Think about any of those earthly cities, and it's coming down out of heaven. Well, if that happened, we would say, wow, look at that. But what the heavenly city is going to be about is much bigger, much brighter. But think about a city that's coming down, and when you look at it, it just looks like crystal. You know, give me some sunglasses. This is going to be bright. You know, they say when the sun has there's an eclipse of the sun, they say don't look at the sun with your naked eye. And you can, I don't know, Paul, maybe you know how to do it, but they talk about taking a box and setting it up somehow, and you look in the box. I just don't think that's as good. You know, my tendency has always been, I want to look at it. Well, we're going to get to look at it. We're going to get to see the city. Actually, we're going to have a little different point of view because we're with Christ at that time. We're with Christ. And we're going to have a wonderful seat. Wow, it's going to be like the 50-yard line at a football game. You know? For all of us. For every one of us. It's not going to be a bad place in the whole... Just every seat's going to be great. Now, heaven itself is an infinite, eternal expression of divine glory. And the essence of heaven is God's glory manifests in its midst. Why does he look at the city and it looks like a big old crystal? Because the glory of God is there. It's not the sun shining on it. It's not spotlight being trained on it. It's the glory of God. Isaiah 60:19 says, the sun shall be no more light, shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Wow! Folks, this is different. This is really different. In Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Are you getting something in your imagination here? This is special. This is different. I remember last summer we were vacationing with our family on Tybee Beach outside of Savannah. And down there, they don't put lights on the beach. The reason for that is If they put lights on the beach, the turtles come up and go toward the light. They think they're following, they're going towards the moon. So we went out there, and our son, who lives in Savannah, told us, be sure to take your flashlight because we're planning on staying out there after the sun goes down. The kids had bought a bunch of these glow sticks, and they wanted to see the glow sticks in the dark. I had no idea how dark they were talking. The sun went down, and you know how that goes. It just gradually gets darker, 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 darker. And we went away from the pier, and there were no houses that were allowed to have lights on shining toward the beach. It's not like Myrtle Beach. Now, if you want to go to Myrtle Beach and see all the lights, you go there. But if you want to see lights, don't go to Tybee. It got dark. I mean, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face hardly. And the kids, they put on the little glow stick. They put some on me too. Judy and I walked on ahead because we knew there was a swing sitting up there that we could sit down in. And they stayed back more towards the pier. And so at a certain time, they started coming our way. Well, we knew when they were coming because we looked down through there and it looked like a bunch of space aliens coming. All we could see were these little rings of light. And most of our grandkids had put 4, 5, 6 around their neck. Some of them had them around their arms. They were woo, 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 like that. Well, that's all we saw. We said, there come our grandkids and our other kids, you know. Here they come. So I know what it is to be in the dark. The new city is not going to be dark. In Scripture, darkness is a symbol of sin and separation from God. We're not going to be separated from God. We're going to be in His light. In verses 12 to 15, if you'll look at those verses, the city also has glorious walls and gates. Now, in this new city, there's no functional need for a wall. All the enemies by this time are in the lake of fire. There's no enemies to keep out. What I think is, this is just a great display of God's glory. I mean, you know, you got a city here. And there's these huge walls around it. And all of it shines like crystal. It's huge. It's just really immense. A display of God's glory. It also symbolizes the security of heaven. Speaking of these same walls, look at chapter 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. You say, wait a minute. I thought they were in the lake of fire. They are. That's what it means when it says outside. They're way outside. They're in the lake of fire. They've already been assigned to their destruction, and their destruction is eternal. A little note. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, at this point, you're not going to that heavenly city. But where you're going is that place called the lake of fire. And it wasn't even made for you. It was made for Satan and his fallen angels. You're not going to be welcome there. And it's not a place of light, of glorious light. It's a place of great darkness. Everything that you see about the heavenly city, everything that you see about the heavenly world, all that, the opposite is found where those who don't know Christ are. The walls stand as a silent testimony that some can enter and others cannot. Non-believers cannot enter these walls. It says gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel, and foundations are named after the 12 apostles. And that, of course, represents Israel and the church. And here, Israel and the church will come together in this one city, and we will all be there together. This will be our dwelling place. And every time frame of Christian history and human history, people will be there to represent those time periods. The existence of gates implies that people are able to leave and enter the city. Boy, this is going to be fun. The city will be our home, but we will not be confined there. We will have the infinite universe to travel, and when we do, we will go in and out through these gates. Hey! You know what it's like to take a little trip up North Carolina mountains for the weekend? Let's all jump in the car. Let's go up to Chimney Rock. Let's go to Shatley Springs and eat some of that good food. You know, that's the kind of trip we have now. But when you are in this heavenly city, you're going to look at a crowd of people and say, hey, let's go over to Mars. Let's check out what's going on there. You say, preacher, you're out of your mind. No, I'm not. It's what the Scriptures teach. The whole universe will be one. You say, well, you can't breathe on Mars. You will. If you need to breathe, I don't know if we even need to breathe at that time, but we'll be able to go there. And I believe all we'll have to do is think it and we'll be there. That's how Jesus got around. Folks, we're talking about a place of wonder. You can't even imagine it. I'm doing a terrible job trying to describe it because words cannot express what is in store for us. The heavenly city's measurements. I want you to get this. If you're not excited yet, because this blew me out of the water. When I first studied this and learned this, I don't know, years ago, I said, my goodness. You know, you read over the same scripture, but if you'll dig into it and really see what it's saying, well, the scripture says that this city is cube shape. Let's go to the next slide. The heavenly city's measurement. Yeah. It's a cube shaped city. Solomon's temple, the most holy place, was a cube of 20 cubits. 1 Kings 6:20. New Jerusalem is the most holy place for eternity. This will be God's sanctuary. It is His house. In our dwelling place, God will bring the very heart of the heavenly tabernacle, the most holy place, to earth. Now get this. The walls are 1,500 miles high. In our atmosphere, I am told, this is what I read, in our atmosphere, our atmosphere is about 100 miles deep. Big walls, huh? Big walls. So These walls would extend outside of Earth's atmosphere, but you need to remember that heaven and earth are now merged, and the atmosphere is no longer an issue. According to these measurements, the New Jerusalem covers a surface area of 2.25 million square miles. By comparison, all of Greater London is only 621 square miles. The actual city of London proper is an area of only 1 square mile, and densely packed, it would hold a population of 5,000. On that basis, the New Jerusalem would be able to house over 100 billion people. And that doesn't begin to take into account the towering height of the city. Heaven will certainly be large enough for the few who find the narrow way. Remember what Jesus said? Few will find it. But we'll discover in the glory of eternity that the few are really a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Revelation 7:9. How far is 1,500 miles? It's about the same as the distance from Maine to Florida. That's 1,500 miles, approximately. Or consider this. If one corner of the New Jerusalem were placed on Los Angeles. Now, I hope all of you got your little map of the United States in your head, because I didn't put one up here. Okay, so you geography majors, think about this. One corner of the New Jerusalem is placed in Los Angeles. A second corner would sit in Mexico City. A third corner would sit on St. Louis, Missouri. And the final corner on Edmonton, Alberta. Big. That's big. Imagine such an area squared off, then cubed, with multiple levels and millions of intersecting golden avenues. New Jerusalem is certainly a place of majesty and beauty. Makes you want to go right now, doesn't it? Yeah. I can just imagine. You think God's going to waste all that space? 1,500 miles, huh? You think He's going to waste? He's not going to waste all that space. There's going to be such a network of, I don't know if we're going to have bridges or, I don't know, maybe we can just, what's that line they ride at camp? Zip line. Maybe we'll zip line across it. I don't know. God's not going to waste all that space. So don't think just about the surface area. Think about the whole volume of the cube. Wow. Your brain gets to a point and it can't imagine anymore. I mean, your wheels in there just can only go so far. Look at the city's building materials. Verses 18 to 21. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold and clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And it names off these precious stones. Then verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Beautiful, just beautiful. But also, the final point, and it's a short one, because there's not a lot that this city doesn't have. But there's some things that this city does not have. And to see that, you got the references there. First of all, there's no temple there. God is the temple. Throughout Israel's past, they either had the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Jerusalem. And for us in the church, we were told that the Holy Spirit resided within our bodies, which was the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in the New Jerusalem, God is the temple. And we will be right there with Him. Second thing, verse 23. No light source. We've already alluded to this. Already talked about this. The city had no need of the sun, of the moon, for the glory of God illuminated it. No light source. Thirdly, no security system. 24 to 26. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No security system and no need. Look at verses 1 and 2. Of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Right now we have wars all over the place. So see, there's going to even need to be a tree there with leaves for the healing of the nation. But it'll be there. There will be no need. You won't have a need for a doctor. You won't have a need for an emergency room. You won't have a need for life insurance or property insurance. You won't have a need for anything. Every need will be met. Wow. What do you think? What a place. And finally, verses 3 through 5, no curse. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We will receive His light. We will be pure, and there won't be a curse anymore. Although we're saved right now, we still have the consequences of the curse on us. Our bodies still get sick. We still die. We still suffer loss. We're still affected by evil because we still live in a world where the curse is in effect. Now, Jesus' blood shields us from that and takes care of most of those circumstances that come along. But still, we're open to certain things of the curse. But when we get to that new city, no more curse. You remember how you used to be young? Those of you who are still young, just enjoy it. But those of you who are not young, you remember when you were young and you could do so much? You could work all day and not get very tired, and then go out and take the family out to a movie or go to the park or something, and you had energy. You remember all that? When we get to the new city, it doesn't matter who you are. You're going to have that new body. There's not going to be a curse. There's not going to be any more separation. And we're all going to have energy. And we're all going to be able to serve the Lord and serve one another for eternity. So whatever state you're in right now, be content. That's what Paul says. Whatever state you are in right now, be content. Young people, don't desire to get older fast. And those who are not so young, don't wish that you were young again, because it's not going to happen here. But it's going to happen. When I get to heaven and I see my dad, and he's going to be in a young, healthy body, I'm going to have to take a double take on it. Is that you? How about your grandparents? Remember when you said goodbye to them? Their bodies were worn out. They were old. They might have even been saying, I'm ready to go home. If you don't have any pictures of your grandparents when they were young, you're going to really have a surprise when you get to heaven and you see Grandma, and she's like a teenage girl. Yeah. What made us old? What caused us to go downhill? The curse. We're going to a place where there's no more curse. But there won't be any more oxygen tanks. Wow. No more heart medication. No more high blood pressure pills. We're going to be free from all that. I want you just to glory in who God is. I want you just to think and remember some of what I've said today. And I want you to have an expectation, a greater expectation of what's coming our way. And remember, the only thing we must do to get there is to love Jesus, to know Him as our Savior and Lord. So I hope everybody in this room knows Him today. And if you know Him, I hope you're serving Him. Because, oh my goodness, I didn't even get into the reward. Yeah, we're going to get reward. But see, as you serve the Lord in the earth today, that determines your rewards when you get there. We're going to have a time of invitation. You may need to just come. You may have a burden. And you want to just give that burden to Jesus. Let Him have it. Let Him take that burden. Don't let the devil rob you of joy. Or there may be another need in your life, and you just need to come to the altar. But folks, we have these wonderful promises, and they are ours. And we need to tell our kids and our grandkids and everybody around us the truth of God's Word and point it out to them and say, hey, I want you to be in heaven with me. I don't want you to miss heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy. Thank You for just opening our eyes a little bit and letting us have just a tiny glimpse into heaven. And what a place that's going to be. And for those of us who are on our way there, thank You for the grace, the mercy, the love, that you showed us so that we could come into your family. And now, today, Father, if there's any here who does not know you, I pray that they would come to know you today. For those who do know you, I pray that each person is walking that path and walking in your light and just letting you direct them every step of the way. Bless each and every one as we submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me.